I thought I'd just share a little bit about myself, and then very briefly on a little subject that has been next to my heart. Thank you. Greg's back there prompting me. I was born in a small town in South Carolina. It's a small town today, so you can guess what it was way back then. I was very popular when I was growing up. My senior year in high school, I was the president of the student body. I was manager of all the sports teams. I drove a school bus and two or three other things. I was the guy who all the parents wished would date their daughters. You don't believe that. When I was 16, I went forward in a church service, and I guess two things stand out. One, it was the thing to do. I think people in that town at that age went and got baptized. And two, I don't think I really knew what it was all about. 2 years later, I went away to college, and the student population was three times the population of my hometown in a city of 500,000. And I was the only guy from my hometown there. I didn't know anybody, and they didn't know me. And that was hard for me because I was just one of the crowd. I wasn't Mr. Popular. There's a lot of peer pressure, and pretty quickly I gave into that and began to do the things everybody else was doing, smoking and drinking and so forth. I was miserable. I went from an honor student to a barely getting by student. Got an ulcer. College in general was just not a very good or positive experience for me. My junior year, I was walking through the student union and I saw this guy with his fancy uniform on. So I went over and joined the Marine Corps. Spent 6.5 years in the Marine Corps, and I loved it. Gave myself to it. I suppose I still do. I spent a little over a year in Vietnam. I saw a lot of fighting and a lot of people get killed. And just some pretty not too good things. And I became rather cynical. Came back and spent about 2.5 years at Parris Island, South Carolina, training recruits. And there I saw a lot of the youth of America in the 60s, and that didn't help my cynicism a whole lot. I saw some people die down there, and marriages fall apart, and alcoholism, and you name it. And that didn't help either. Then I went to Okinawa for a year. That's an island in the Pacific just below Japan. It's now a prefecture of Japan, a state. At that time, it was a U.S. protectorate. Went over there and spent a year. I saw a lot of old drug abuse, relationship problems, alcoholism, etc. But this time there was a difference. I went over there as a company commander, took over a motor transport company. And the day after I took over, a young man from California checked in. He was a private and had been in the Marine Corps about 2.5 years. He had been in all kinds of problems. Courts martial, non-judicial punishments, etc. The regimental surgeon, who was a friend of mine, said that his health record indicated that he had been on drugs, had been to a number of psychiatrists. He felt there was a good possibility he was still on drugs. So I called the admin chief in and asked him to process this young man for an undesirable discharge, and I'd like to have him out of the Marine Corps in 2 weeks. He didn't think he could do that, but he would try. About 10 days later, this young private overdosed. He was shooting $100 worth of heroin a day, and he shot up, went down to the club and drank six shots of 151 rum, and took a handful of pills. Didn't know what they were, and promptly passed out. A friend realized what he had done, took him to the hospital, and dumped him outside the emergency room. They found him there and went to work on him. The doctors worked on him all night, and he spent 4 days in intensive care and then about 2 weeks in the hospital. I went over to see him while he was in intensive care, and he would get to shaking so badly it would scare me, so I'd leave and call the doctor. He got out onto a ward, and I went over and spent about an hour with him. And we were talking about his discharge and about the company and about the weather and this and that. And oftentimes he had some connected thoughts because he had spaced out for a while, and he may come back to the same thing, he may not. One time he stared off into space for, several minutes, shook his head, looked me in the eye and said, "Sir, what do you know about Jesus Christ?" I said, "What?" He said, "What do you know about Jesus Christ?" I said, "Why do you ask that?" And he said, "Well, there was a lady in here talking about Jesus, and I don't know anything about him. Do you?" And I didn't know what to say. And it hurt. It was like a knife in the old heart. I mumbled something and left. Went back, took the afternoon off. Went down to the chapel to borrow a Bible. We had an alcoholic chaplain, and he argued with me, but he finally gave me a Bible. I went back to my room and began to read. I spent the rest of the afternoon and all evening and all night reading the Bible, just beginning to discover again, or discover how much God loves me and how much He wants to have a personal relationship with me, and that He has a plan for my life. All night long, I read and cried and prayed, just crying out to God for help. The next day, our alcoholic chaplain went home on emergency leave. The following day, we got a new chaplain. He checked into the regiment, came up, knocked on my door. He said, "I was just checking the area. I thought I'd stop by and say hi." So we sat down and talked for about an hour, and I told him what had happened. And he said, "Well, you're the man I'm looking for." He had had some training from the navigators and just looking for somebody he could invest some time in. So he got me started. Scripture memory and Bible study and praying and just trusting God. A few days later, I shared that with this young private, Steve. He accepted Christ. He had been to a dozen psychiatrists. They all said he was incorrigible. Anybody could do for him. That he would probably die a young death as a drug addict. Nothing anybody could do. Well, Jesus turned that around. He got an honorable discharge, came back to the States, finished high school, went to trade school and learned a trade, and married a Christian girl, settled down in a little church there in Southern California. I finished my tour there on Okinawa, came back to Camp Lejeune, North Carolina for a couple of years. Got involved with Doug Benshoff initially there in Jacksonville, North Carolina, and later on Harvey Cox. Resigned from the Marine Corps and went to work in as a newspaper advertiser, designing it, laying it out, selling it, collecting the money, you name it. And working in the ministry there in Jacksonville, North Carolina. Camp Lejeune. In 1974, I came out here to Glen Eyrie on the mobile crew, or as the mobile crew, and worked there for a while, then in a conference office for a while, traveled for about 15 months, and then I've been back for almost 2 years now. So that's who I am. Probably one of the verses, probably the verse that has meant the most to me in the last few years is Mark 10:27. Jesus said, yeah, with man this is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. And I really believe that because she's sitting right here. And I am where I am. I'd just like to share one quick thing with you. I hope it's quick. Something that Major Bob Linden out of the Air Force Academy got me thinking on a year or so ago. And that's the power of expectations. Two people who really built into my life were a colonel in the Marine Corps, Colonel Tuohy, and Harvey Cox. I worked for Colonel Tuohy for a year. I was scared to death when I reported to him because he had quite a reputation in the Marine Corps. They called him Old Screwy Tuohy. And he was hard. And I reported in, and he said, Captain, I have one question. If you answer it correctly, welcome aboard. If you don't unpack your bags. I said, yes, sir, what's the question? He said, if I ever ask you a question, will you look me in the eye and tell me the truth? And I said, yes, sir, I will. He said, welcome aboard. That impressed me. Shortly after that, I was reporting to him in a formation, and I saluted and reported, and he said, no, Captain, it's long way up, short way down. Well, in my infinite wisdom, I knew that was wrong, so I ignored it. A week or so later, we had another formation, and I saluted and reported, and he said, Captain, we've been through this once. It is long way up, short way down. I said, sir, do you want us doing that? And he said, of course I do. It's correct. Well, I knew it wasn't. But being an obedient captain, I began saluting thusly. The next Saturday, I was working late, and I came out of my office onto the sidewalk, and Colonel Tuohy was walking up the sidewalk. And I saluted and reported, and he said, how's it going, Captain? And I said, well, frankly, sir, I'm confused. He said, why? I said, well, this saluting thing is not right. And he said, what do you mean it's not right? And I said, sir, according to the landing party manual, which is kind of the Bible for that kind of thing, it is not right. And he said, show me. I said, aye, sir. So we went up to my office, and I got out the landing party manual, and it said, you'll take your hand from your side to here the shortest possible distance and return it the same way. And he read that. He said, Captain, I've been in the Marine Corps 26 years. You are the first person who has ever corrected my salute. And what bugs me to tears is, you're right. And from that day on, he saluted correctly. That made quite an impression. About that time, I went down to see him, and I said, sir, I have a problem. Here's the problem. What do I do? And he said, I don't know. I said, sir? He said, it is your company. You make the decisions. I'll let you know if they're right or wrong. A few days later, I went back down. I said, sir, here's the problem. What do I do? And he said, Captain, we've been through this once. It's your company. You make the decisions. So I went back, made a second decision. Lieutenant came in and said, sir, here's the problem. What do I do? And I said, Lieutenant, it's your platoon. You make the decision. I'll tell you whether it's right or wrong. Shortly after that, I was working one Saturday afternoon and a drill instructor knocked on my door and informed me that he had just struck a recruit, which is a court-martial offense. I relieved him, had a new drill instructor appointed, had an investigation. An investigation showed that the recruit was at fault. The drill instructor really wasn't. It's a long story, but that's what the investigation showed. I sent the recruit to correctional custody for a month and fined the drill instructor $30 and suspended it for a month. Sent it to Colonel Toohey. He went straight up and turned right. And I spent about 4 hours explaining to him why I did what I did, that the drill instructor should not be court-martialed, that it was a waste of time, money, etc. He finally agreed, sent the investigation to the regimental commander, who went straight up and turned left. And I spent about 4 hours explaining to him why I did what I did. He agreed, and it went to the general who disagreed, and that's a long story. But from that point on, Colonel Toohey trusted me with the good order and discipline in that company. Anything happened, it's your problem. Colonel Toohey firmly believed that you could train recruits correctly without resorting to physical violence or profanity. That was a new thought for the Marine Corps. But it worked. We trained recruits correctly. We relieved some drill instructors, but we trained recruits correctly. From Parris Island, I went to Okinawa. There, I was in one of, if not the worst outfit in the Marine Corps. I had two jobs, actually, and I worked for a lieutenant colonel and a colonel, both who were, I hesitate to say incompetent, but probably were incompetent. One day I went down to the battalion commander, lieutenant colonel, and I said, sir, I don't think there's any leadership in this battalion, and I think these kids need some leadership. So we as a company are going our way, and we're not going to consider ourselves a part of your battalion anymore. And I'm not going to report to you what I'm doing or ask your counsel. And with all due respect, you can fire me if you don't like it. And he didn't fire me. So we went our own way, which was a giant step. But I never would have had the guts to do that if I hadn't worked for Colonel Toohey. We had drug problems. We had 203 Marines in the company, 204 Marines in the company. 183 of them were on drugs. We went to work on the problem. In a short period of time, had the drug problem down to smoking marijuana occasionally, three or four people. The colonel, the regimental commander, did not like that because he was afraid that somebody might find out we had a drug problem. So he would rather see it ignored. And that's what he said to me. He would rather see it ignored than do anything about it. We had racial problems to the extent that we were having riots. I asked the six platoon commanders one day if they would send me their worst white Marine and their worst non-white Marine Saturday morning at 8 o'clock. And Saturday morning at 8 o'clock, I had 12 of the biggest bandits you ever saw. And I appointed them the company's human relations council. Incredible. In 6 weeks, we didn't have a racial problem. Guys turned around from troublemakers to good Marines. All of that, it was accountable to two things or account for that. One, I became a Christian. That's a great part of it. Two, Colonel Tuohy. Colonel Tuohy expected me to be a Marine captain. He expected me to act like one. He expected me to make good decisions. And never thought I wouldn't, or at least never communicated that to me. Harvey Cox. I said to Harvey one day, "You have climbed all over the other guys, and you've never done that to me. And I know I'm not doing everything right. Why?" And Harvey said, "I thought if I confronted you, I would have an argument on my hands, and I didn't want to argue." That hurt, but it was what I needed. Harvey was very faithful. Harvey had high expectations, and I strive to live up to those expectations. Philippians 1:20. Does anybody know Philippians 1:20? This is my earnest hope and expectation. I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall, even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul's expectation for himself was that he would not be put to shame, that he would speak boldly, and that Christ would be exalted in and through him. It's a pretty high expectation. What are our expectations for ourselves? For others? Some of the expectations I have for Glen Eyrie are that we will minister to people. I have an expectation that people here will grow, particularly in the areas of character and vision. I have an expectation that we will support the navigators with men, with money, with materials. I have an expectation that we will send people throughout the world to serve Jesus. You know, we're sending. Faye Ulrich is going to Lebanon this fall. And Nancy Bergen is going to France this summer. Susan Goda is going to Brazil next month. Don Metzger is going down to spend a couple of months in Brazil. Man, that's exciting. Expectations have an uncanny ability to become reality. You know, if you expect somebody to be a failure, to blow it, chances are they'll be a failure, a blow it. If you expect somebody to be a success, if you expect somebody to live up to their God-given potential, chances are excellent, they will. So, what are your expectations for yourself? For the people you're working with, for your family. We can set high, realistic expectations for people and see them thrive in that area. Should I pray? Let's pray. Father, thank you for each person here, for for the potential that each person has, for the uniqueness of each person, and for the unique way that you are at work in each of us. Thank you for your presence with us. And Lord, thank you for your incredible faithfulness to us. And Father, I pray that each one of us here would strive to have the highest expectations for ourselves and for others, that we would look to you to give us your expectations. And Father, I pray that we would simply desire to be all that we can be before you. That we would desire to do those things that glorify you and that edify and build up other people. And Lord, I pray that each one of us here would in fact be the foundation of many generations of people who love you and who have a desire to be available to you and be used by you. Thank you for this time together. Thanks for the rain. And Lord, we just commit the rest of this day to you. In Jesus' name, amen.